you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to be starting a series this morning entitled Give Thanks. It's fitting being in the month of November that we're talking about Thanksgiving, but there are a lot of things we're thankful for. As a matter of fact, this month in our newsletter article, I listed 30 things I was thankful for. How many of you all do the 30 days of Thanksgiving where you post something on your Facebook page every day of the month of November, something you're thankful for? Have you ever done that or seen that before? Several people have done that in the past. I tried to do it one year, and I got to about day three, and I forgot. So I decided just to put all 30 things I'm thankful for in one newsletter article, and I hope you'll read that. Some of the things I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for my wonderful wife, my beautiful girls, and my family. I'm thankful for Kentucky basketball. Not so much their football team, but their basketball team. I'm thankful for nice weather. Boy, when you go outside and you have a beautiful day like today, it's easy to be thankful. I'm not looking forward to cold weather, and I didn't put it in my newsletter article, but I'm even thankful for snow sometimes. Now, I'm thankful for Chick-fil-A. Boy, is that not the greatest restaurant in the world? There are little things, there are big things. It's easy to come up with things we're thankful for, isn't it? It's really easy to come up with things that we feel blessed with. But this series, Give Thanks, is less about the easy things to be thankful for and more about the things we forget to be thankful for. The things that we don't necessarily recognize as blessings in our lives. And so this week we're going to be talking about giving thanks for Christ's suffering. And I don't want to sugarcoat this at all. This isn't just a give thanks for salvation, although that certainly is where it leads to. But we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful not just for his death, but what his death means to us. You realize that his suffering is what leads us to sing these worship songs this morning. It is his suffering that points us to redemption and gives us salvation. And it is his suffering that we rejoice in. I believe fully that the suffering of Christ is both the most tragic and most glorious event in all of human history. It is both the most tragic and glorious event in all of human history. This morning at the end of our service, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper, and we'll share a little bit more about why we do that when it gets closer to time. But we need to remember the way that Christ suffered and the reason why Christ suffered. If you have your Bible with me this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 20 together this morning. Starting in verse 14, it says, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established in my blood. It is shed for you.'" This morning, as we look at this first Lord's Supper, it is a foreshadowing of Jesus sitting with his disciples and proclaiming to them the suffering that he will endure on the cross. And when we look at his suffering, we realize this is not some minor infliction, some inconvenience that he has to go through. This is a very literal and real crucifixion. I'm not this morning going to spend the time to give you the excruciating details of what takes place during a crucifixion, but let me tell you, it is worse than what they can depict in the movie The Passion of Christ. It is worse than what you can imagine even viewing it. To experience the crucifixion would have not been pleasant to say the least. As a matter of fact, there are some who teach that Christ's suffering on the cross was somehow less suffering because he was God, that it was somehow a supernatural ability for Christ to endure this without all the pain that you and I would experience. Can I tell you, the Bible teaches the opposite. If anything, his suffering was worse than what you and I would go through. You see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, begging just hours before his crucifixion, "Father, if there's any possible way that this cup would pass, please take it from me. Lord, if there's a way to accomplish what you want to accomplish without me dying on the cross, let's do that, Father. Let's try that avenue. But," he says, "your will be done." We see he was nervous about the crucifixion. He was terrified to face the crucifixion. He realized the suffering he would endure. And you know, it wasn't just the physical pain. It wasn't just the fact that he was beaten and poked and prodded and stripped naked and lashed. It wasn't just the physical beating that he endured. But his suffering was worse, because not only did he endure the wrath of man on the cross, he endured the wrath of God in paying for your sins and mine. The agony that he felt as his heavenly Father turned his back on the Son was worse than anything you and I have ever experienced, and thankfully in Christ, worse than anything you and I will ever experience. We understand that Christ's suffering was a horrible, horrible event in human history. It was a very black day, both literally and spiritually. It was a very dark time for Christ. And so this morning we ask ourselves a question: why do we give thanks for this suffering? Why are we rejoicing and praising the fact that this man was beaten, that this man was abused, that this man endured the wrath of humanity, and at the same time, even worse, endured the wrath of God the Father? This morning we rejoice and we give thanks because of the effect of Christ's suffering. And we're going to share that together this morning. If you have your bulletin, I hope you'll follow along in the blanks. Three reasons or three ways that we see Christ's suffering and how we rejoice and give thanks in it. The first thing that we need to realize is that Christ's suffering is voluntary. Christ's suffering is voluntary. In other words, it was Jesus Christ who allowed the crucifixion to take place. Who crucified the Son of God? Who was it that crucified Jesus? Well, if you want to get literal and technical about it, it would have been the Romans, right? It was the Roman soldiers and the Roman guards and the Roman authority who put Christ up on a cross. But if you zoom out just a little bit, you actually see the Jewish people, Jesus' own nation, his own flesh and blood in a literal sense. He had come from their lineage. They were his cousins and distant cousins and family members who were yelling out and begging the Romans to crucify him. They were responsible for getting him up there on the cross. If you want to zoom out a little further, you see it really then is all of humanity. Because each one of us would be standing there in the same situation saying the same things. Crucify him. Crucify him. Put yourself in the mob mentality of that crowd for just a moment. This was a celebration time for them. As a matter of fact, as Jesus was brought out before the people and this other criminal, Barabbas, is brought out before the people, this was a time of celebration. They were excited because they had the chance to choose. And much like they did in gladiator times where they'd look for a thumbs up or a thumbs down, they'd vote for one or the other, much like you and I do watching sports, we give our applause to one team and we cheer against another. This was a time of excitement for the people. And you and I would have been wrapped up in it. We would have heard the crowd get behind the crucify him chant of Jesus, and we would have joined in that culture and in that time. And it was, after all, it was for the sins of the whole world that Jesus Christ was going to die. In one sense, you and I put him on the cross. But we zoom out even farther. And we see that it was God's intention from the beginning of our sinful state to allow this to happen. It was Jesus Christ Himself who volunteered to take our place on the cross. It was Jesus Christ Himself who allowed Him to be crucified. Scripture teaches us that He would have cried out, that the Father would have sent a myriad upon myriad, legions of angels to protect Him and pull Him off the cross. We believe that Jesus Christ was fully human and endured the suffering, but we know also that He was fully God and had all the power He wanted to just lift His hand and stop the entire process. We understand that Jesus Christ, full of power and full of glory, all God, would have the ability to step down, and yet He did not. The crucifixion and the suffering of Christ was voluntary. Listen to these words in Luke 22 as He's beginning this Passover feast and initiating the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, verse 19, He says, "This is My body, which is given for you." In verse 20, He says, "This cup is a new covenant established in My blood. It is shed for you." Jesus is making very clear, I am the one who is in control of all things. This is Me volunteering this suffering for you. We've been learning on Wednesday nights the names of God. I would invite for you to join us some Wednesday nights. We're 2 weeks in, but they're not building off each other. You can join it at any point in time. As we look at the different names that God has called in the Bible, this past week we looked at the name Adonai. The name in the Old Testament, Adonai, which is translated Lord. But it has this idea of a sovereign Lord, a God who is in control of all things, a Lord who rules over everything. He's the one who moves the pieces into place. He's the one who has control over our lives. And we even talked not about making Christ the Lord, but acknowledging that He already is that sovereign God and submitting to His lordship. Well, here we see in Luke 22 a picture of Jesus Christ as Adonai, the sovereign, in control God. It is His will that He is crucified. It is His doing. And when we think about the voluntary nature of the suffering of Christ, it ought to cause us to give thanks, to give praise, to worship this great God. I love each and every one of you. There's not a single person in here that I would not be there for in a heartbeat. I visited in the hospital with several of you. I've been alongside some of you when you've went through some tragedies and had some hard times. I hope many years to come we will be there together. I've had lunch with you. I've played golf and games with some of you. We've been doing things together, and I would venture to say I would be happy to do just about anything for you. But I'm going to be just honest for a second. Your pastor would have a hard time dying for very many of you. I love you, but I also like to breathe, okay? You and I realize we would lay our lives down for some people. I have family. They're sitting right here in the front row. I would give my life for any one of them. There are several people in here I've grown close to, and honestly, in a moment of self-defense, I hope that I would be brave enough to lay down my life. I certainly would lay down my life for individuals, but if you told me I needed to lay down my life for everyone who hated me, everyone who was against me, everyone who's ever said something mean or nasty, everyone who was running away from the message I preach, I would have a real difficult time dying for those people. And yet Jesus Christ looks at a world who hates Him, who is running from Him. He hears them shouting out just hours later, "Crucify, crucify, get rid of Him." And in this moment of hatred spewed at Him, He voluntarily lays down His life. Now, you and I don't have that same fortitude. You and I don't have that same drive and desire. And we ought to give thanks that the God we serve, Jesus Christ, is willing to voluntarily lay down His life for us. Christ's suffering is voluntary. We give thanks that He volunteered His own life. But secondly, Christ's suffering is effective. It is effective. Now, I could lay down my life for a lot of you all, but there's no promises that it will actually save your life. We've talked, deacons have, about safety in church and things of that nature. It's just something in the 21st century we have to talk about. And we've talked about, well, what if worst case scenario, a shooter comes in or something happens there, or how would we handle this situation or that situation? And we've talked about making sure our church is the safest place possible. I hope when you come and worship with us, you realize that we love you, we love your family, and we are thinking of your safety. Not that we're in danger on a weekly basis, but we have plans that we're putting in place to make sure we have a safe environment. And one of the plans was, I volunteered all three of our deacons to go to the door and take bullets for us. I volunteered them. They'll be the first. So all three of them are ready to go. They volunteered the preacher. And I said, no, you realize that the preacher's the one that you need to be surrounding yourself around, you know. So, but here's the point of all that. If something tragic were to happen, we could rush to the door and put a stop as best we can. But there's no promise that wouldn't get overturned and your safety would still be in jeopardy. Just because we lay down our lives does not mean it's always effective for you. In the same manner, if I decided I wanted to pay for your sins, and I decided I wanted to take the punishment for your sins, and I allowed myself voluntarily to die on a cross and say, Lord, punish me instead of punish these people, it would have zero effect. Because I cannot die for your sins when I am responsible for my own messed up life. My own life keeps me from being effective in laying down my life for you, and your life is the same way. But Christ's suffering was effective. There's a subtle promise in this conversation he has with the apostles in this upper room. There's a subtle promise that his suffering will ultimately bring about a redemption. And he talks about in verse 13, the kingdom of God which is coming. He says, I tell you from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. In other words, this is going to work. God's will, his plan, and his kingdom will be here. And I may not join in this Passover feast with you between now and then, but there will come a time when it is here. We are victorious, sin is overturned, and my suffering will have effect on the people who embrace me. There's this subtle promise that his suffering will be effective to remove sins. This begs the question then, what effect does it have? Does that mean that every person in all of history then is safe? Does that mean every person who's ever lived is able to stand before the judgment of Christ? We have to then give thanks because Christ's suffering is effective for us as individuals. The sad truth is the suffering of Christ, although it was meant for every person who has ever lived, it was powerful enough to cover every sin ever committed, is only effective in the lives of those who submit to him. It is only effective when we stand back and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. And I want to line my life up with your will. And when we embrace the suffering of Christ as payment for our own sin, as guidance for our own lives, his suffering becomes effective in our lives. We talked about again on Wednesday nights, several Wednesday nights, we've been discussing this verse that talks, Jesus is talking about the coming judgment. And he says, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, Adonai, sovereign Lord over all. Many will say to me on that day, we prophesied in your name. We did good works in your name. We were good people for you. And many, 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 it says, will be turned away, because the effect of Christ's sufferings has not been applied to their lives. They may have done good things, but they have not submitted their lives and submitted their will. They may have asked forgiveness for specific sins, but they never accepted Christ as Lord. They never said, I will do what you call me to do. For those who understand how powerful the suffering of Christ is, it is a time for us to give thanks for the effectiveness of Christ's suffering in our lives. It keeps us from enduring that wrath of God. It keeps us from enduring an eternal separation in hell. It keeps us from enduring all the punishment that comes with our sins. And for those who don't understand or have not ever submitted, this effectiveness of Christ's suffering should cause us to take action. Lord, your suffering was meant for me. And that leads us to our last point, and that is that Christ's suffering was not only effective, but it was extremely, extremely personal. Extremely personal for each of us. In looking at the words that Christ says to his apostles in this upper room, we see that he claims sovereignty, that he voluntarily lays down his life. This is my body, this is my blood. But then he gives us the reason for his suffering. Look again in verse 19 and 20. This is my body, which is given for you. He says, this cup is the new covenant established in my blood in verse 20. It is shed for you. We can give thanks because the suffering of Christ, while it was meant for the sins of the world, was specifically meant for your sins, for the things that kept you from knowing God. It's often been said, and should be repeated over and over again, if you were the only person ever created, ever on this earth, you were the only one ever in sin, Christ would have laid down his life still. He would have taken the suffering, the wrath of man and the wrath of God still, because on his will, in his will, his purpose was to bring redemption to you as an individual. One thing that distinguishes us as Baptists as opposed to other denominations is that we believe that our church body, while we're called together as a unified body and should gather together, we believe that salvation does not come from us gathering together. Salvation comes because you make a personal decision to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Salvation comes because his suffering is personal. Christ died for the church, yes, but really, more specifically, Christ died for the people in his church. I'm afraid that as we look at the suffering of Christ, it's just something else we talk about at Easter. It's something else we think about once a month when we take the Lord's Supper. It's just something else that we acknowledge, but we forget. We forget the reason why his suffering took place. And we forget that his suffering is personal to us. This morning, we ought to be giving thanks that Jesus Christ voluntarily, effectively, gave us personal salvation through his flesh and his blood. This morning, as we think about the suffering of Christ, we will have one of two responses to it. The first response will be to give thanks because it's effective in our lives. It has personally impacted us. But I'm afraid, according to the Scriptures, there will be many, many who cannot give thanks for his suffering because it's not personal and effective for you. Because it's something that you've heard about, it's something that you've talked about, it's something that you've participated in from an outsider, but it is not life-changing. This morning, I wonder if we could take a look before we ever think about coming to the Lord's table as individuals and personally reflect, Lord, is your suffering effective in my life? How we make it effective is simple. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, every single one of us makes mistakes. That secret sin that you don't know everybody in here doesn't know about, you're hiding and you're keeping to yourself, that sin that is strangling you doesn't have to remain. Those things that have kept you from knowing God, those things you've been running from, those things you can't break free from, those are part of what we all endure in sin. And that sin, Scripture says, keeps us from God. The wages of that sin is death. Sin has a hold on all of our lives. And the suffering of Christ was a means by which our sin can be forgiven and we can be released. Scripture teaches us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not maybe, not could be, not has the ability to, but absolutely, totally will be free from their sin. That doesn't mean we won't mess up. That doesn't mean we won't struggle, but we no longer are identified by that sin. That is how we take the suffering of Christ and make it effective in our lives. Lord, I need your forgiveness, and I want to live according to your word. This morning, I wonder if each person in here can take a moment and ask the question, can I give thanks for Christ's suffering? Is it effective in my life? Is it personal to me? And if so, I hope and pray that our hearts and our consciences would be clear when we approach the Lord's table here in a few moments. Will you pray with me together? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you willingly died on the cross. Lord, it wasn't something you had to be talked into. Certainly, Lord, you had apprehension and were nervous and scared, but it wasn't something that you really even second-guessed, because ultimately your will was to go to the cross to pay for my sins. Lord, I deserved that punishment. Lord, the sins in my life that I'm too afraid to admit to people here this morning, I confess to you. You know what they are, and I pray you would let the suffering of Christ pay the price that I owe. Lord, this morning I give thanks to you because your salvation is effective in my life. And I pray that every person in here could be thankful because they submit to your lordship. They willingly follow your word and your will. And Lord, I thank you because your death on a cross didn't just affect the group of people in here, but it affected me personally. And it affected each individual personally. Lord, this morning as we come and prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, let us be mindful of your suffering and remember with praise the voluntary sacrifice that you gave. Let each of us examine our hearts and make sure that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of our lives, that we ask and beg for your forgiveness and submit to your will. Lord, we love you and we thank you for forgiving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.